Good to see you all here tonight. And Polly's all the way from Italy. So open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 22. Hope you all got a copy of the notes for this evening. In our story tonight from God's Word, there are three protagonists, three main characters, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And in the notes, I have divided them up according to each one. We will not be addressing them according to the notes this evening. We'll just be going through the story. But you can kind of see how Ahab proves himself to be enslaved by all sorts of things in his life. We'll be seeing how Jehoshaphat, even though he was a man of God, found himself compromising his testimony. And then we'll look at Micaiah, the prophet, who, because of his insistence upon the truth, was a free man, free in God, and able to handle whatever happened in his life. And so let's begin by just starting right out with verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 22. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." Now, apparently, going for 3 years without war was something that kind of bothered Ahab. It reminds you of that passage from the book of Isaiah. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, always casting up mire and dirt. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And Ahab was getting antsy. And so, being the schemer that he was, when Jehoshaphat comes down for a state visit, he takes advantage of this opportunity. Verse 4, "So he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?'" Ramoth-Gilead belongs to Israel. It's over there on the other side of the Jordan River, but it's in the area that was given to Israel many years ago when Joshua brought us into the Promised Land. The Syrians have taken it out of our hands. It's about time we got it back. "How about joining me?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses." Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, I will join you in this expedition against Ramoth-Gilead." And then Jehoshaphat says, verse 5, "Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Now, unfortunately for Jehoshaphat, he got it backwards. He committed himself and then said, "Let's find out whether it's the will of the Lord." You know? It's one of those things, you know, where we decide that we want to do what we want to do, and then we ask the Lord to bless it. Instead, before Jehoshaphat had committed himself, he should have found out from the Lord whether this was of the Lord or not. Why is Jehoshaphat so helpful? Well, you remember, he had engineered a marriage between his son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter Athaliah. Even though the Lord was with him, even though the Lord was guiding him and helping him, Jehoshaphat apparently was still had a mindset that, well, that's all well and good, but anything I can do to kind of help the situation here, it's a good idea to be friends with my northern neighbor. And so Jehoshaphat found himself in a very compromised position. But at least he has the good sense to say, you know, we really shouldn't go on this expedition without talking to the Lord first. Well, Ahab knew his man. Ahab knew what Jehoshaphat was like, and Ahab was all prepared. Because he figured that probably at some point or another, Jehoshaphat would make a request like this. Because Jehoshaphat was still believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And he said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? All right. He had these 400 prophets on call. Now, who were these 400 prophets? Well, they were half, not quite half, of the 850 prophets which were on Ahab and Jezebel's payroll. Prophets of Baal. 450 of these prophets, you remember, have been destroyed by Elijah after the Mount Carmel incident. He had taken 450. Those were the prophets that apparently were particularly Ahab's group. Jezebel's group, this group here, had the good sense not to go up there to Mount Carmel, because probably Jezebel thought there was something fishy about what was going on up there, and so she refused to send these 400. So they're still around. And they're on call. And now the call goes out, and here they are. He gathered together his 400 men, and he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, knowing which side of the bread was buttered, they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 prophets all agreed. Good idea, Ahab, go for it. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still or yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Apparently the unison chant of the 400 prophets of Baal didn't quite satisfy Jehoshaphat. Here Ahab thought that sheer numbers would overwhelm Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat says, well, isn't there one more prophet of the Lord that we could inquire about? You have to at least give him credit. He's persistent there, even though he did it too late. Verse 8, so the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there still is one man, Micaiah by name, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Now, if If there was ever a wonderful commendation for Micaiah, it's right there. A man like Ahab hates him. I wonder if Micaiah ever heard about that. Probably made Micaiah feel real good to be hated by a man like Ahab. But I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but only evil. Every time I hear this man prophesy, it's always bad. I hate him. Poor Ahab. A slave to his own desires. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let the king not say such things. And Ahab, realizing that Jehoshaphat is all of a sudden getting a little stubborn here, Ahab says, all right, I'll call him in. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. Go find him. So out the officer goes. Verse 10. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, each sat on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. Now these are not horns that you blow, these are, you know, ox horns. Horns, okay? For himself, he made them out of iron, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord has delivered it into the king's hand. Now, just try to imagine this scene. Here are these two kings in their royal robes. They're sitting in the inside the gate of Samaria on thrones. I guess portable thrones, I don't know. But anyway, they're down there at the by the gate, and they're sitting there in all their royal regalia, and in front of them, here are these prophets, 400 of them. The leader of them with these horns, which he's holding up to his head. And he's dancing around, you know, and making like an ox who's about ready to charge. And he's saying, with these you're going to gore Syria. And so forth. It's a big production. Big production. You know, the world is big into big productions. If you have to have a big production to try to get across what you want people to believe, more than likely, what you want them to believe is less than the truth. Meanwhile, verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah apparently found him and spoke to him, saying, now look, listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and you speak encouragement too. In other words, this messenger says, now Micaiah, just for once, can't you be a good guy? Just for once, can't you be agreeable? You know, whenever you come and you prophesy evil to Ahab, it's hot times in the palace. Things get really tough. Please, just for once, how about being agreeable? And then we come to verse 14, which is the key verse in this whole story. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, Whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I speak. Going to build my life on the Word of God. Going to plant my feet in the narrow path which the saints have trod. The Word of God lives and abides forever. The Word of God is the foundation for the truly free life, a life of freedom to serve the Lord. Whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. I'm not a slave to my own ambitions. I'm not a slave to my own desires. I'm not a slave to what other people want me to do or say or what they think of me. What the Lord says, that's what I speak. Then he came to the king. Now remember, as Micaiah comes through the gate of Samaria, he sees this big production going on, right? And Zedekiah dancing around with the horns and the chanting and so forth and so on. So King Ahab sees him over the top of the crowd because he's up on a throne, so he can see over the prophets. He came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" So Micaiah said, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Well, wait a minute, you're not expecting that. Could it be that the 400 prophets were giving Ahab the word of God? Well, look at Ahab's reaction. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" What's happened here? Well, what I see is that Micaiah, being a man with a sense of humor, sees the humor in this whole production. So when the king asks him, "Shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead?" Micaiah answers the king in the same chant that these 400 prophets are doing. You know, the same intonation, the same rise and fall. He's mimicking them, and everybody there knows it. But you see, by doing that, he forces Ahab to say, "Okay, Micaiah, okay, now look, tell me the truth." He forces Ahab into a bind here. Because if Ahab doesn't ask for the truth, everybody there will know that Ahab isn't interested in the truth. And Ahab is trying to get Jehoshaphat to help him out here. And Jehoshaphat is interested in the truth. And so Ahab is forced to ask for it. And so Micaiah says, "You want the truth? Here it comes." Verse 17, then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" Israel scattered as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master." Well, who is their master? It's Ahab. "Let each return to his house in peace." The hint here is that pretty soon Israel is going to lose its master. And Ahab interrupts what Micaiah is saying, and he turns to Jehoshaphat in verse 18, and he said, "See? Didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I knew it." Then Micaiah continues. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' So the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" Oh boy, that's a toughie. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord would do that? This is not easy. How do you explain this? Turn back to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Verse 1. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman amongst the daughters of your own brethren or amongst all of my people that you should go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, because she pleases me well.'" Now look at this next verse. "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines." Samson's interest in this Philistine woman was of the Lord. First Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. Verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit," old King James, evil spirit, from the Lord, troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." You're probably all waiting eagerly for a tremendous explanation of all of this from me. Well, it isn't coming. What we have here is the sovereignty of God in view. The fact that all that happens is under the control of God. Satan appears before God in the book of Job. And God allows Satan to almost destroy Job with limits. And if we understand that God cannot be God unless he is in control of all events, then, as J.B. Phillips wrote a book once, a long time ago, your God is too small. You see, it's not so much that God forced Samson to be interested in that Philistine woman against Samson's will. Now, Samson had a propensity in that direction, and God used it. Even the wrath of man, God can use. It wasn't that Saul was by nature an ebullient, happy, positive, bubbling spirit. Saul was rejecting God. Saul had disobeyed God. And God allowed that distressing spirit to come upon him as part of the natural consequences of Saul's sin. In this case, these prophets were not forced to encourage Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be killed. These prophets were not being forced against their will to lie. They were liars from the get-go. What we have here in this vision of Micaiah's is a dramatic, vivid picture of the fact that God allows sinners to sin. If that's what they want to do. God does not force you against your will to be good. Instead, God provides a way by which sinners can be restored to him through one who is perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he leaves the choice up to us. Zedekiah and his 400 cronies chose evil. Micaiah chose good. Verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near, and he struck Micaiah on the cheek. And he said, "Oh yeah? Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? How do we know you're not the lying spirit? How do we know that the lying spirit from God isn't telling you what to say?" Verse 25, and Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come again in peace.' You put him into prison, you feed him with bread and water, and you keep him there until I come back in peace." And Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "All of you people, you are witnesses. If Ahab comes back in peace, I am a false prophet. Now, if Ahab doesn't come back in peace, and Micaiah turns out to be a true prophet, what is he signing here? His life sentence in prison." Before we go on to the rest of this story, very quickly, how do you think Micaiah behaved in prison? Think he was grousing around and he was all bitter and revengeful and so forth and so on? I don't think so. He's not the type. You know what I think he was doing? I think he was doing what Paul and Silas did in that Philippian prison. He was free, even though his circumstances were restricted. Free in Christ. Free, not in Christ. You understand what I mean? Old Testament. But free because he was not enslaved by all these things that Ahab was enslaved by. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, verse 29, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and he went into battle. I don't know. Jehoshaphat, you're just too nice. You know, sometimes it is possible to be too nice, to be an enabler of sinners. In an effort to try to be helpful and kind and so forth, you enable them in their sin. And that was Jehoshaphat's problem here. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Aha, the king of Israel." Therefore they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel. When you read this account in 2 Chronicles, it says the Lord turned them away from Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was God's man. He wasn't always bright. And he didn't always do the best thing. But God loved Jehoshaphat, and God saved him from the predicament that he had gotten himself into because of his compromise. Verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Some soldier that was in some part of the battle where things weren't happening very much, he got a little bored. So he started shooting arrows off into the air, and wouldn't you know it, there was Ahab. And one of these arrows just got him right between the place where his armor was attached together, right in there. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, and he died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound onto the floor of the chariot. And as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And Ahab died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, just as the word of the Lord had been given through Elijah. Now, there's a little attachment at the end of our notes. No. Okay. We'll get into that next week. Oh, yes. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. We're going to look at that next week because we're out of time. The aftermath of the battle as far as Jehoshaphat was concerned. Okay, we haven't been able to get into that tonight. But we'll start out there because it'll be kind of an introduction into what happens next. So there's the story. Ahab, a slave. Jehoshaphat, compromised. Micaiah, free. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jehoshaphat was interested in knowing what your will was. But Lord, help us, unlike him, to search out your will first and then step out. And Lord, we thank you for this picture of Micaiah, a man who was totally free, even though he ended up in prison. Lord, we pray that we, like him, might build our lives on the Word of God and on the truth that we find there. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.